Well, thank you very much indeed, Mr. Henderson, and good morning to you all. On this day in AD 31, there was a very strange occurrence. Something that had never happened before or since that day occurred on this day. And this day, 2,000 years ago, 120 disciples of Jesus Christ were gathered together in a house in Jerusalem. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, as like as fire, and it sat on the heads of each one of them. As you're aware, this occurred approximately 2,000 years ago on this day. This day, the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were gathered together as Jesus had commanded them. The account of this event is found in the opening verses of Acts chapter 2. It was at that moment that God gave his Holy Spirit to those disciples. And this is the first recorded time that the Holy Spirit was given to more than one person at one time. The first multiple record of people receiving God's Holy Spirit. This was the beginning of the Church of God. The Church of God is composed of those who allow themselves to be guided by God's Holy Spirit. And they will find that it will produce something in their life. Indeed, it shall produce fruit in the life of the Christian, such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And that is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. In other words, God's Holy Spirit leads us to become like our Father in heaven, the great Creator God, and becoming as he is. God, who, as the psalmist has said, is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And that is Psalm 103, verse 8. Today, my overall purpose is to draw our attention to a very important aspect of God's Holy Spirit and the guidance that God's Holy Spirit grants to us. God's Holy Spirit guides us, it does not compel us, into the way of life that God requires us to lead. I just want to focus now on one particular facet, that of leading us into becoming forgiving people. If we turn to the Gospel account of Matthew, and read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15, you will come to the account where Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. The words of this particular passage have become, to the vast majority of people who use them, the vain repetitions that we were told to avoid. But here in this passage, we have guidelines of the subjects that our prayers should cover. And here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, we read these words. After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever. Amen. And then he goes on. He didn't just stop there. He goes on and he adds in verse 14, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If we allow God's Holy Spirit to guide us, we should be becoming more and more like God, and his Holy Spirit will guide us to becoming as he is. The psalmist also said of God, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. That is Psalm 103, verse 3. It is the forgiveness that is so vitally important. Forgiveness of the perceived wrongs that we suffer at the hands of others, regardless of whether those wrongs are real or imagined. Regardless of whether those wrongs are deliberate or unintentional, we must forgive. If we hold a grudge against somebody for year after year, it is not those who suffer, it is us ourselves. We are the ones who suffer the spiritual stunting of our growth. We are called to become like God. We are called to become a forgiving people. If we now turn to the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and verses 29 to 31, we find the words that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write. Once again, the words culminate in an admonition to forgive. Forgiveness is such an important part of the life of a Christian. God forgives, and we are told that that if we want to receive forgiveness, we also have to forgive. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, we find these words. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Even as Christ, for God's sake, has forgiven us. Each one of us has been forgiven. If somebody realizes that they have offended you, even unintentionally, and comes to you and says that they are sorry, accept the apology with good grace. Forget those things which have happened in the past, and look to the future. Press on toward our calling, forgetting and forgiving, because what has already happened, what has already taken place, cannot be undone. It pays to remember that a soft word turns away anger, and that is Proverbs 15, verse 1. The Apostle Paul was inspired to write that no corrupt communication should be uttered, that should the response not be edifying and uplifting, that could be to our own detriment. If our response does not meet that criteria, is it also grieving the Holy Spirit? If we fail to forgive, it may well be that we are the one to suffer the greatest hurt. We are told not to be bitter, to control our emotions, especially our anger and our wrath. Just a couple of verses before this in Ephesians, Paul warns us, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. That is verse 26. We have to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgive each other the hurts and offences that we suffer. Staying with the words of the Apostle Paul, I would like to turn now to the Epistle to the Colossians, and we'll read from chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. In this passage, forgiveness also features very strongly. God's Holy Spirit should be leading each one of us in a new way of life, becoming, as it were, a new person, a new man, a new creation. Some might say a reflection of our Creator. So beginning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, we read these words. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on a new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, that is godly love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Being led by God's Holy Spirit leads us to a new way of life, where our Saviour, Jesus Christ, is all and in us all. It matters not one jot that we are from different ways of life, that we started our Christian life from different perspectives. We are to act like a new creation, a new person. We are required to be merciful, kind, humble, teachable, patient, tolerant, and forgiving. And importantly, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, that includes me, all of us, so also do you. Forgiving others is not an optional extra for any one of us. For a Christian, it is a requirement. When the Apostle Peter asked Jesus how often he should forgive another the sins against him, Peter suggested till 7 times. However, Jesus' reply must have taken him by some degree of surprise. Not until 7 times, but until 70 times 7, then that is Matthew 18:22. Can we honestly say that we have the attitude of forgiving and being prepared to forgive time and time again, ad infinitum if necessary? I have to admit that there are times when I find it very, very difficult to forgive. Forgive and forget, as the old saying goes. The problem is, some of us have long memories. Perhaps they are too long. Maybe some people just rub us up the wrong way, or say something that ruffles our feathers. So what? What does it matter? We have to forgive. We must do our part in trying to submit to God, so that we may become like He is. The Eternal is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy, as in Psalm 145 verse 8. As prospective members of the family of God, please let none of us lose our invitation to that most wonderful event that is yet to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb, simply because we refuse to forgive. We have to forgive everybody of the wrongs that we suffer at anybody else's hands. It isn't an optional extra. Too much is at stake. Returning to the words of Jesus Christ, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. We have to remember that when Jesus was hanging on that stake, His prayer did not include any demand for repentance of mankind or any specific ritual for offering our apology for His suffering. It was simply, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that is Luke 23, verse 24. His was the ultimate act of forgiveness. If we are to become like our Saviour, that must also be our prayer. Our attitude of life, our complete and total forgiveness, our way of life, the way of life of the first fruits who have been granted the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And that is one of the main things that we have to remember. God's Holy Spirit leads us to be forgiving people.